So at this time, let us bow our heads and pray. Father, we are reminded of you. These verses remind us of you. You are merciful to a people who do not deserve mercy. And you are loving to a people who do not deserve love. And you are slow to anger to us, Lord, when we deserve your anger and your wrath. And you are kind. Oh, such a deep and love and kindness. Lord, you have revealed yourself to us in your word and in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, may we reverence you for your sweetness. How are we supposed to think about you? And you've told us you are merciful and you are slow to anger and you are kind and you are faithful and you are loving. Lord, let us do as Moses did and bow and worship you. And Lord, not only are you these sweet attributes, but also you are just and you are righteous. And Lord, you do not pass over sin because you can't. You are perfect in every one of your ways. And Lord, we are so thankful for that, that those who are weak, you lift up when they call out to you. And those who are broken, you heal the brokenhearted, Lord. We are so thankful that you are just and perfect and will make all things right. And Lord, we think about our own sinfulness in light of who you are. And you have brought your sweet mercies and kindness and grace together with your justice in the person of Jesus Christ so that you can declare and be both just and the justifier. You are just and you are righteous, and we praise your name for that. So, Lord, as humble servants, we come to you today for spiritual nourishment. Lord, we need you. We need our souls refreshed this morning. So I pray that you will bless those who came out this morning to worship you. And I pray that they already have had their hearts filled with your mercy and grace and continue to pour it out through your word. Lord, those who are not with us this morning, we think about the Lawsons and we think about Bruce and Pam and others who can't make it, whether they're traveling or working or not feeling well. You know each and every one of their needs. And Lord, we pray and we ask that you would take care of them and be with them. And Lord, I pray that their hearts might be filled as they seek you in whatever situation that they're in. We thank you for all that you do for us. And I pray that you would bless the reading and the proclamation of your word. Lord, give me a humility as I speak this morning so that you shine forth and I step backwards. I pray that your spirit would be with me and with all of us, that you would give my words grace and let my heart be tender. And I pray that you would give us all grace to hear your words. Lord, give us grace ears and grace hearts to hear what you are saying to us this morning. We ask these things in your sweet and precious and holy name, the name of Jesus, the Son of God. Amen. If you would go ahead and open up your Bible to Ruth chapter 2, I want you to, if you don't have your Bible, there's pew Bibles that we have, so please make sure if you don't have your Bible with you to use those or electronic format, but I really would like for you to have your Bibles open this morning because I'm going to try my best to stick close to the text of Scripture, and as I do that, hopefully God will speak as he promises through his word. As you're making your way to Ruth chapter 2, I want to open up with an illustration. I remember this event happening a couple of years ago, and it caught me. It caught me off guard, and it sort of surprised me, but I want to relate it to you. And the source for this is the WNCN in North Carolina. It's a news station, and the article, it's a news article from July 16th, 2019, and it's titled, "Forget About Me, Get My Kids." 7 North Carolina children will remember their father as a hero after a noble sacrifice to save them. A Durham man's family says he died while trying to rescue his children from rough water at Wrightsville Beach. Dawn Vaughn says her husband, Johnny Lee Vaughn Jr., raced into the water Sunday afternoon after seeing some of his children struggling in the current. He never hesitated, she said. He threw down everything, phone, keys, everything, and ran out there. He got to both of them, the children that were struggling, and he grabbed them. She's at it. Moments later, she said Johnny was in distress, saying, "I can't breathe." She says others at the beach ran towards him, but Johnny's only concern was for his children. "They could have saved him," he said, but he said this, "Forget about me. Get my kids." He didn't care about nothing else, she recalled. The children were brought safely to shore, and emergency crews pulled Johnny from the water, but they couldn't save him. A day later, his family clung tightly to the photographs of each other. He goes, "My dad always tells us you are going to be together forever." His spirit is alive, and we all remember him as a hero, says his children. I read that illustration, that story this morning, because I want us to think about this question. What would compel a human being, a person, with the very last bit of air that's in his lungs to say, "Forget me, save my kids"? What would compel a person to do that? Love, right? Love that goes so deep and so strong. So I want you to think about that love, and hopefully, as we open up here to Ruth chapter 2 and walk through the specific text that we have, we will see love just unfold and unfold over and over again, so that we will end up, by the end of this message, by the end of God's word, wanting so much more than anything else to seek refuge under the wings of God, who is a God of love. But before we do that, let me review a little bit, because to get the story properly, we have to get it in context. We want to remember the story of Ruth properly. And so, remember how Ruth started out with Naomi and her husband Elimelech and her two sons, and there was a famine, remember? A famine in the land. And what do? Well, Naomi and her husband and her two sons leave Bethlehem, the house of bread, and go to Moab, the field of Moab, hopefully to find food. But what did Naomi actually find there? She found death. The death of her husband, Elimelech. But she still had two sons. Remember that? Mahlon and Chilion. And they married two Moabite ladies, Orpah and Ruth. And then what happened to her two sons? Well, Naomi found death again. And they died. And so now there's three. Naomi, Ruth, and Orpah. And that's Naomi's plight. She's alone, except for her two widowed daughter-in-laws, in a foreign country. And she has no way to provide for herself at all. And she is in a desperate, desperate situation. And then she hears that the Lord is working in Bethlehem among his people, and he has sent them food. So she decides, "I am going to arise and return to Bethlehem," and her two daughters-in-law comes along with her. But on the way, she stops and she says, "Do not come with me." And they say, "Yes, we will go with you and be with your people." And they walk a little further, and she says, "No, there is no hope with me at all. There's no hope of you having a good life with me. Return to your mother and return and take a husband and make a life for yourself." And at that, Orpah kissed and departed, and Ruth clung to Naomi. And last week we got to cover, Naomi says one more time, "Ruth, follow Orpah, go back home." And she says, "Do not tell me to do that again." And remember the verses? "For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. And your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death departs me from you." A beautiful commitment of Ruth to Naomi. And then if you were there last Sunday evening, we would have walked through as Ruth asked her mother-in-law a question. She goes, "Will you let me go out to the fields so that I may glean and find favor in the sight of him in whose field I might glean. And she says, go, my daughter. And she went. And what happened? She found favor. She did. She went into a field, and this field, as the text said, just so happened to be the field of Boaz, their relative. But it wasn't just so happened. God had led her there. And Boaz sees Ruth, and he says, who is this? And the servant of Boaz says, oh, this is Ruth, the Moabite that returned with her mother-in-law, Naomi. And he says, come here to Ruth. And Ruth, and she comes to Boaz, and he goes, I want you to stay close to my servants, my female servants, and I want you to stay right in my field, and I want you to glean right here. Basically, he's saying, I want to take care of you. And that's where we end. But Ruth, she bows down, and she goes, why have I found favor in your sight, Boaz? And he says, you left your father and your mother and your native land, and you came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel. And listen to these words, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. That's where we find Ruth, in the field, under the favor of God and Boaz, taking refuge under the wings of the Lord. And so we're going to begin this morning's sermon in Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. And I have 3 points that will help us walk through this text of Scripture. Point number one, Boaz's kindness to Ruth. That's verses 14 through 16. So Boaz's kindness to Ruth. Point number two, Ruth's kindness to Naomi. That's verses 17 through 19. And point number three, the effect of kindness on a bitter heart, verses 20 through 23. Now, before we step into the text, I have to do one more thing. I have to explain kindness. And the service has already helped that a little bit. The word that's translated kindness here is used in a specific way, and it's a very rich, a very heavy, a very significant word. The word is chesed. Chesed is the Hebrew word for it. And if you were to look up the definition of chesed, according to the Old Testament theological workbook by Laird Harris, it's translated so many different ways. Sometimes it's translated kindness. Sometimes it's translated loving kindness. Sometimes it's translated mercy. Sometimes it's steadfast love. Sometimes it's steadfast loyalty. Sometimes it's unfailing love. Do you think our English language has a hard time grasping that word? It sure does. All those words used to define that one word. It's a very heavy, weighty, significant, an important word, chesed. And so when I say Boaz's kindness to Ruth, what I'm saying is his chesed to Ruth, his loving kindness, his covenant love. Or when I say Ruth's kindness to Naomi, it's chesed, this weighty, significant, never failing, everlasting love of God. Now, I sort of define it like this. Chesed is appropriate acts stemming from appropriate affections. So your heart is right, and therefore your actions are right. Chesed is in the character of God. That's where we find chesed. And if there's any point that I want to make sure that you get, chesed, kindness, love, is sourced, rooted, comes from God himself. That's why I've used this text of Scripture, and we even sang it about it. Exodus 34, verses 6 through 7a. As the Lord passes by Moses, these are the words of God. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. There it is, chesed. And faithfulness, keeping steadfast love, chesed, unto the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Chesed, if you were going to ask God, what's part of who he is, he tells us, part of who I really am is chesed. I am a God of steadfast love and kindness. In fact, it's so important that Psalm 136 is a poem and a song written proclaiming praises to God for his steadfast love. In fact, if you were to turn there and look at it, everything that's said about God in that psalm ends with, for his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. For his steadfast love endures forever. It starts out like this: give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's the word chesed. Chesed endures forever. In verses 5 through 9, it talks about creation. And so God made. He made the earth. And then the psalmist says, for his steadfast love endures forever. He made the heavens, for his steadfast love endures forever. He made the sun, his steadfast love endures forever. The moon, his steadfast love endures forever. The stars, his steadfast love endures forever. Do you think there's a repeated theme here? Yes, his steadfast love endures forever. But it's not only in what he made, it's in what he has done. You see, chesed is reflected in God's actions in creation and in his deliverance of his people, Israel. He struck down the firstborn, for his steadfast love endures forever. Brought Israel out, his steadfast love endures forever. Divided the Red Sea, his steadfast love endures forever. And overthrew Pharaoh, his steadfast love endures forever. So we have his provision in verse 25. He gives food to all flesh, for his steadfast love endures forever. That's at the end of Psalm 136. Now, when you think about food, what have we been talking about in the book of Ruth? Famine, and we're about to talk about a feast. His steadfast love endures forever. So we see that God's steadfast love is reflected in his who he is and reflected in what he does, and it's also reflected in his people. And we see that thoroughly in the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth is saturated in the steadfast love of God. Everywhere you turn, you see it. That's what Boaz does to Ruth. That's what Ruth does to Naomi. And we'll see what effect that steadfast love has on Naomi. So if I were to express to you my desire up to this point, it's been to allow the scriptures to define and to fill out the idea and concept, the meaning of this Hebrew word, chesed, steadfast love, kindness. Hopefully, in doing this, I have demonstrated that God is the source and the root of this character quality. And my prayer is that as we open up this word and walk through it, you'll see his kindness on display, his love and his faithfulness, his chesed. And that as you do, as you see Boaz interact with Ruth, and Ruth with Boaz, and Ruth with Naomi, that you will want to take refuge under the wings of the God of steadfast love, chesed. With that said, let us begin here. So the first point, remember, is Boaz's kindness or his chesed to Ruth. Verse 14, Ruth chapter 2, verse 14. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine. So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain, and she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. So the first thing, when we look at Boaz's kindness, he has kindness around a meal. Now, he's already told her to come to the field, stay in my field, and I will take care of you. But mealtime is come. And what does he do? First thing he does, Boaz invites Ruth to come and eat. Now, I know that's the first point of chesed. I want to give an illustration. Think about Ruth working in the field all day long, just working, reaping, gathering grain. I don't know if you've ever worked in a field before. I used to put up hay on a farm as I was growing up, and we'd have a big field of hay, right? And it's hot. You only do hay when it's hot. You have hay and it's hot. And there is something so, so wonderful about eating after a hard day's work. You probably know that. But I will never forget one time we were out and I had thrown hay bales and I stacked hay bales and put them way up in the top of the barn and sweat and dirty, and we had worked all day long. And the sun was setting and we were finishing up and we got to clean ourselves off. And there was a bunch of us. And we went into the house after we had cleaned off and cooled down and our appetites were just roaring. And big pot of homemade spaghetti with homemade sausage in it. And that is my favorite spaghetti meal that I've ever had to this very day. You just sit down and you just eat that and it's so satisfying. Now, I don't know if it's the best spaghetti I've ever had, but it's my favorite because it was a day of fellowship, a day of work, and I was invited to a table with a meal. And so that's sort of what's happening here. Ruth is exhausted, and it's mealtime. And Boaz says, come here. And what does he do? He says, take this bread and dip it in this, so the wine vinegar is what it is, and dip it. So it's probably a little bit of hard bread and dip it in wine vinegar. I remember the first time that I ever saw bread and oil and vinegar together. It was on our honeymoon, actually. I had never seen it. They brought us out a plate of bread, and it had oil and vinegar there. And I was like, well, what do we do with this? My wife, very kind and more knowledgeable than I, says, well, you use it to dip your bread in. I was like, really? And so I did. And, you know, my life's never been the same since. No, but it was so good. It was so good. You just dip it in there and you take a bite of it and it's good. And so here Boaz is talking to Ruth. He says, come here, take this bread and dip it. And she does. And I'm just sure her eyes just light up after a hard day of work. And then so he offers Ruth bread and he offers her this vinegar to dip it in. And then he offers Ruth roasted grain. So he's just giving and giving and giving. Come here, take some of this roasted grain. And that is good stuff. I just think about Ruth and her situation where she was with Naomi and Orpah. And then she came to Bethlehem. And that very morning, she didn't have anything at all. And now look at her. I think about a time that I went on my fourth grade field trip. We went about 2 hours away. We went to Virginia Tech is where it was. And I grew up in the Appalachian Mountains of Virginia. And so there was poverty there, to be quite honest. But we had an awesome trip, our class did. And so we went to Virginia Tech and we toured around and it was so good. And then we, on our way back, fourth graders, the school bus stopped and we all lined out and we went to guess where? McDonald's. We went to McDonald's and we all got a Happy Meal. So we all got a Happy Meal and we ate our Happy Meal and we, you know, all got finished up. It's like herding cats, you know. But and then we got back on the bus. We fought back on the bus. I remember sitting here. There was a girl there. She still had her Happy Meal box. And I went home and talked about it with my mom. She says, they don't have very much. In fact, I think it was the first time that she had ever been to McDonald's. And so she took that box and kept her toy and whatever leftovers she had. She wasn't going to let it go. And so as I read through the book of Ruth, and I think about that morning, she didn't have anything. And now, look at her, much like that girl on that bus. God is good, very good. He is the God of Chesed. And Boaz is just showing love and love and love and love to this girl, Ruth. She gets to not only get this roasted grain, but she gets to sit among the reapers. She gets to come to the table of fellowship with these people. You think about a child that's sitting alone at the lunch table, and there's the table over here that's loud and laughing, and someone from that table over here comes to the child and says, "Won't you come over here and sit with us?" Changes the kid's life, at least the day. At least the day. That was Ruth that day. Boaz is not only providing for Ruth's physical needs, Boaz is providing an even deeper need, the need of safety, acceptance, provision found within a community, the community of God's people. Boaz had done so much, hasn't he? So much for her. But in reality, what did he do? He just invited Ruth to come to the table and eat. That's all he did. And was generous. Offered her food and drink. The power of kindness expressed by sharing a meal, opening your heart, opening your home, and be willing to be real and transparent with someone is the power to change a life. It really is. May we be a people that reflect the character of God through hospitality, just like Boaz did to Ruth. Let us use our front doors of our homes to open up the front doors of people's hearts so that we change people for the glory of God by just food and water and fellowship. There are opportunities that already exist. Wednesday at around noon, Thursday around 6:30, you can come to a home and enjoy fellowship. Or maybe it's a yard sale, right? Maybe it's that. Maybe it's an invitation for breakfast or lunch or dinner. Maybe it's a walk or a talk, coffee or tea. But the key is community together and communion with Christ together, so that we reflect the love of God towards one another. I ask myself and ask you, let us come together and minister to one another in our needs within our homes. All you have to do is invite somebody over, have a meal, have a drink, have a conversation, and you may even change a life. So we have Boaz's kindness around a meal, and then we see Boaz's kindness in a field, verse 15. So I told you I want you to be close to the text. So verse 15, when she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Verse 16, "And also pull out some from the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." Ruth is no longer merely gleaning, is she? Boaz, with these instructions, are ensuring Ruth's and Naomi's well-being and providing harvested barley for her. Boaz intends on Ruth not gleaning in the corner of the field anymore, but going up among the sheaves where the reapers are. And he even told the guys who are reaping to pull some out and lay them on the ground so that she can pick them up. It'd be like us going to up in Montana. We had fields and fields of wheat, and the combines early spring or early summer, late spring, would start churning. And they would pour out so much wheat. It's like Boaz telling Ruth, go up to that combine, and when it's pouring out that wheat from its hopper into the trailer, just take your bucket and just fill it up. This is harvested wheat. Just take as much as you can get. That's what he's telling her. He's providing thoroughly for Ruth. And not only does Boaz provide thoroughly for her and Naomi's well-being, but he provides protection. Do you see that there? Look there in verse 16, is it? "And also pull out some of the bundles for her and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." He does the same thing in verse 15. He says, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her." Boaz continues demonstrating his kindness, his chesed to Ruth, by providing an umbrella of protection for her. The young reapers might be tempted to despise Ruth, because here they are, they're harvesting, and then he's telling them to pull it out and let them have it. But Boaz will not have any of that in his field. He is going to protect her. They are not to use or to reproach her. That means to humiliate or to embarrass her. And they're not to rebuke her. That is to chasten or use harsh words. And a quick application for us. May we rejoice with those who are rejoicing. We should not become bitter and harsh for the grace and the kindness of God that he's pouring into somebody else's life. Let us rejoice with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. And when the time comes, let us weep with those who weep as well. The bountiful kindness of Boaz towards Ruth is difficult to overstate. It's difficult to overstate how kind Boaz is to Ruth. Like the Energizer Bunny, now that might be a dated illustration. He keeps going and going and going. Boaz keeps giving and giving and giving. Well, maybe it's like the newest iPhone. The battery just keeps lasting and lasting and lasting. Boaz just keeps giving and giving and giving. He is just abundantly displaying chesed to these people. And then what do we see? Ruth's kindness to Naomi. Does Ruth hoard the kindness? Does she take that kindness and just store it up and put her kindness in her kindness bucket and is going to hold that kindness and never let it go? Absolutely not. Ruth shows great chesed or kindness to Naomi. Read with me verse 17. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. First point I want to make is Ruth's kindness to Naomi is this. Ruth was willing to work. She went out all day. And what did she do? She said, I'm going to start out this morning, and I'm going to go to the field, and hopefully the Lord will show his grace and favor so that I can reap. And she did, all day long. That's what she did. She reaped and she gleaned among the fields of Boaz. And then after the evening came, the sun set, what did she do? She took her barley that she gathered, and then she threshed it out so that she would have barley berries or seeds. So you would have the berries or the fruit of her work. And how much did she end up beating out? An ephah. Now, we don't use ephahs today. But ephah is about 22 liters. That's 5.8 gallons. Or in that day of time, that would have been a half a month's worth of wages. That's how much she got in one day. That is just incredible, the blessing that the Lord gave to Ruth. How did Ruth begin this day? What did she have in her hands as she left for the fields that morning? Nothing. But she had something in her heart. She had hope in her heart. She had hope that God might find favor on her. And he did through Boaz. When chesed rooted heart desires become realities, they bring glory to the root and source of chesed. They bring glory to God. When he brings about what you ask with a heart full of compassion because he wanted to take care of Naomi, God gets the glory. That's what we live for. And not only did Ruth, was she willing to work, but Ruth was willing to share. Look here at verse 18. So she has this 5.8 gallons of barley, and she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over, and being satisfied. Verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean today, and where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Ruth brings, and Naomi sees, and Ruth gives Naomi leftovers. Ruth brought Naomi life in a basket, both physical and spiritual. Do not ever underestimate the value of your willingness to share. God uses physical gifts to bring about spiritual life. Our missionaries, Word Sower, or Katie Dilfer, or CareNet up the road, or Samaritan's Purse or your kindness right here in this church towards me and towards others. Don't ever underestimate the value of your kindness and sharing towards others. The work of Ruth and the willingness of Ruth to share with Naomi, the results of a day of labor within the field where Ruth had found favor and Boaz had shown kindness, is quick but powerful in these verses. And the kindness that Boaz showed to Ruth, now Ruth is showing to Naomi. And that kindness was from the Lord. So I want you to get this pattern. The kindness comes from the Lord to Boaz, to Ruth, to Naomi. So how far will it go? How far will it go? The question now remains, what will be the effect of this kindness on Naomi? I'm glad you asked that question. That's the third point, the effect of kindness on a bitter heart. Don't you remember? Naomi came in. Well, she said, do not call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter. How will this kindness affect a bitter heart? That's our question now. Let us read and see. Naomi's astonishment, verse 19, and her mother-in-law said to her, where did you glean? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. Ruth's exceptionally productive day is seen by Naomi. So you just imagine Ruth with her basket or her cloth or what she's carrying. She's got 5 gallons worth of grain. Now, Melody often buys 5 gallons worth of grain, and it's heavy. So here comes Ruth. She's toting almost 6 gallons worth of grain, 5.8. And Naomi just sees it. And I'm sure there for a second, there's silence because her brain has to catch up with what she's seeing. Like, one day and this is what you got? And so as she does that, then her mouth catches up and she just, 2 questions and a blessing, just like that. She goes, where did you glean today? Where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you. And Ruth can't get a word in edgewise with her. She just asks, 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 asks. We are beginning to see the effect of kindness on a bitter heart. And then verse 19, Ruth tells her, Boaz is the man who saw me. Boaz is whom I worked with today. These words of Ruth to Naomi, they are the final number on the combination of the lock that will unlock Naomi's heart, so that she can go from bitter to pleasant again. Boaz, you say, Boaz? And what does Naomi say in verse 20? And Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed by the Lord, Yahweh, whose kindness, and there's our word, hesed, has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi expresses her kindness, and she blesses Boaz. Who does Naomi invoke to bless Boaz? Yahweh, the God of Israel. And then what does she say? He whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. So let's go real close here to verse 20. May he be blessed of the Lord. Who's that talking about? Boaz. And then it says, whose kindness or who has not forsaken to show kindness to the living or the dead? Now, there is an ambiguity there. Who is she talking about? And you say, well, what does it say in Hebrew? Well, there's still an ambiguity there. Who is she talking about? The way the writer writes this verse causes us to ask, who has not forsaken to show kindness to the living or the dead? And I think it's on purpose. The answer to that question is both. Boaz and the Lord have not forsaken to show kindness to Ruth and to Naomi. The writer writes that on purpose like that. And so the Lord is the ultimate source of this love and kindness, and Boaz is the vessel through which it is demonstrated or given. And we should be like that. We should receive God's grace and his love vertically, and then we should turn it horizontally to people. We should never hoard it. Never hoard the love of God. Always turn it horizontally and spread it among people, just like Ruth and Boaz. So then also, this verse is rich because you see, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. Naomi also said to her, and hear her, you can hear the gears in her brain clicking, the man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers. What's a redeemer? Well, a redeemer, here, the author introduces Boaz as a redeemer in the words of Naomi. And in the next two chapters, chapter 3 and 4, we will see what a redeemer is. So I encourage you to come back this evening as we walk through chapter 3 to put meat on the bones of the body of a redeemer, Boaz. Boaz was related to Naomi through Elimelech, and therefore Ruth, the daughter-in-law of Naomi, so that in the Old Testament setting, he held the position of one who could legally or officially rescue these girls or these women from their plight. Naomi cares for Ruth, verses 21 and 22. These are such sweet verses when you know the whole story. And Ruth the Moabite said, besides, he said to me, you shall keep close to my young women, my young men, until they have finished all my harvest. Verse 22, and Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted. So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Do you see the change in Naomi's heart taking place? There's a redeemer. There's hope in our life. And do you notice the words that Naomi used? It's good, my daughter. It's good, my daughter, that you go out with them. Why? Because he's going to take care of you. He's going to protect you. The author records the summary of probably a very large conversation between Ruth and Naomi. And the kind words of Naomi, it is good, my daughter. Has your heart ever been softened by sweet words and kind actions? For some reason, your heart might have been bitter and hard, and someone just poured kindness right into your life, and what happens? Change takes place. Change takes place. God is working through a person to change your heart through his kindness. She says, daughter, it is good. These are wise words of Naomi. She wants to care for her. Go out with his young women. Do you see the difference there? Ruth said, he said to follow my young men. And Naomi says, follow the young women. Boaz had told Ruth to follow the young women earlier in chapter 2. Naomi is saying, be careful. Be careful. Stick close to the young women of Boaz on purpose. Why is that? Naomi realizes that the umbrella protection for Ruth is with Boaz, with Boaz's female workers and in Boaz's fields. Naomi is aware of the dangers that a young, unmarried, foreign female may face in the fields of unknown workers. May kindness, chesed of the Lord, so dominate our hearts and our lives that we, as the people of charity, will always, always be a safe place for the most vulnerable people in our society. May the Lord allow us to be a place that Naomi would never hesitate to send Ruth to. I pray that prayer for our life, our church life. Verse 23 concludes the narrative. So she did keep close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Do you see that? The barley and the wheat harvest. That's a little over 2 months in their calendar, day in, day out, she's taken care of. In this passage, we observe that Boaz showed chesed to Ruth, kindness, and then Ruth showed chesed, kindness, to Naomi, and the effect upon Naomi of this chesed is her heart is beginning to melt, and bitterness is beginning. There's a glimmer of hope for pleasantness again. My prayer is through the preaching of God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit, you are saying to yourself, and I'm saying to myself right now, I do not want to live a life that does not include the loving kindness of our God. Or to say it positively, my prayer is, what I want and what I want you to want more than anything is to live a life saturated by the covenant love of God, his chesed. How did Ruth do it? You might be thinking that. You might be feeling that. But it's like, how do I get that? How do I get a life like that? How did Ruth do it? Remember the words of Boaz? All that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left father and mother and native land and came to a people that you did not know before, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. She left everything to come to take refuge with the Lord. Everything she knew, she left to come with Naomi to be with her God, the God of Israel. She pursued God by faith, and God lifted her up for that. He covered her with his faithfulness and protection, and he provided for her because she came to take refuge under his wing. Now, you might say this. Well, Ruth was a Moabite who lived 3,000 years ago, and that might have worked for her, but what about me today? That's the same question I have. How can I take refuge? How can you take refuge in that God today? Around 1,000 years after the events of the book of Ruth, according to the prophecy of Isaiah, we heard this. There's one who's called Emmanuel, which means God with us. We don't have to go to him. He's come to us. Jesus is the God of Israel, Emmanuel. And this Jesus lived chesed perfectly, the love of God. He gave chesed abundantly. He preached chesed passionately. He died willingly out of chesed for us. And then he rose again in power to demonstrate that I can give you this love to all who believe. I want you to listen to these words here. Peter tells Jesus this: we've given up everything to follow you. And Peter began to say to him, Mark chapter 10, verses 28 through 30, see, we have left everything and followed you. And Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, and houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions in the ages to come, eternal life. Sound familiar? Left everything to follow Christ? Left everything to follow the God of Naomi? Jesus is calling us. He's calling us right now. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world that he should forfeit his soul? So I ask you, how do you get connected to this God in Christ alone? Lose your life so that you may gain it. You say, like, how do I do that? Well, if you have never trusted Christ as your Savior, come to him today. Give up your life and trust him with it. And put yourself under the chesed of God. But you might be somebody who has committed your life to Christ. And you say, but I want a life saturated with his love. How do I get it? I want you to take this word, the word of God, I want you to open it. I want you to read it. I want you to say, Lord, as I read this, show me your love in this book. And when he does, I want you to, as he's doing it, I want you to ask him, show me, how I can show it to others. And when he does, do it. That's it. Read the word. See God in it. See the God of love. Let him just change your heart. Open your eyes to see people and do it. Let us pray. Father, we are so thankful for your covenant love, your chesed, the love that you have given to us in the person of Jesus, most notably in his death, burial, and resurrection. Lord, if there's anyone here today that doesn't know you, I pray that you would draw them to you by your love that you showed to them. And for us, Lord, who love you, let us want to love you more and to see how we can take your love and show it to the world around us. Change us for your honor and for your glory, I pray in your name.